I actually have some handouts afterwards. I prepared a 30-day devotional for us. Well, I kind of plagiarized it a little bit, so I'm not taking all the credit for it, but it's good. I think it'll bless you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah. John Kirkpatrick. That one we did that I requested, not the last one, but the next to the last one. What was it? Huh? No, not Hungry, the other one. Revelation song came out of Brownsville, I believe. Well, if I can find the book, I don't know if I'm coming or going. Jeremiah 29. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 29, most of us can quote verse 11, but we're not going to stop there. Jeremiah 29, beginning verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Isn't that beautiful? You know, we have a church in town here who changed their name to Jeremiah 29:11 after Jeremiah 29:11. But, you know, it's okay to know that God's thoughts are good toward me and that he has a plan for me, but you really don't get to experience that plan until you read the other two verses, do you? Because he says that you have to call on him. And when you call on him, he said, then, you know, I'll listen. And then he says, and when you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Amen. And so we're going to talk about finding God in a world of confusing voices tonight. That's my title, Finding God in a World of Confusing Voices. And there's a lot of confusing voices or confusing voices outside of the church, and there's as many confusing voices inside the church. But you know what? As I said in my little preface, but talking about John Kirkpatrick, there is a golden ring. There is an attainable goal out there. God is not wanting to hide from me. He's just wanting my heart. Amen. And I know I can find him because he wants to be found if I seek him. Amen. So in these verses, he says, I plan to do good things for you. You shall call on me, and I can be found if you give it your all. That's what your whole heart. Just give it your all. Amen. If you just give it your all. You know, everybody who's ever accomplished anything in the world, even in the secular world, tennis pros, didn't do it without sacrifice. They had to practice. Anybody requires a level of commitment. It's the same thing with the things of God. You want to experience God, you've got to take it up a notch. You've got to put it in overdrive. You've got to seek him with all your heart. Now, Jesus told the two greatest commandments. They came to him in Matthew 22. Master, which is the great commandments in the law? And Jesus answered and said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first great commandment. And the second, likened to this, love your neighbor as yourself. So he said the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart and mind and soul. I mean, with everything. And, of course, our soul, we understand our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions, right? He didn't just say emotions. Emotions are great. But he also said our mind. He also said our will, our determination. You know, one of my favorite verses about praying, I know you hear me say it often, is about the unjust judge and how the woman got what she wanted because she was tenacious. She had a stubborn will. Everybody say stubborn will. Amen. She had a stubborn will that she was going to get what she needed from this unjust judge, even though he regarded neither man nor God. And that's what Jesus says. We're to love God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, which is our mind, our will, our stubborn will, and our emotions. But all your heart, what does that mean? Well, is it possible to have a divided heart? What is a divided heart? A divided heart is God and something else. And I'll tell you what the something else is. There's a lot of books out there that talk about the something else, but it really the something else always comes down to self. Because you might say, well, I love God, but I love my wife. Well, sometimes we think it's the wife or the husband we love, but really it's all about what am I getting in this relationship. Oftentimes, if you really come down to it, whatever it is, usually it's God or self, just about all the time. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 16, he said to his disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, right? Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. For what profits if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Can you imagine being at the end of your life, facing Jesus as not only your Savior, but your judge? And he says to you, I could have made your life so much richer, but you just were too preoccupied with self. I think a lot of people may hear that, don't you? And I'm not here to guilt trip us. I'm not saying we should just constantly sit in a corner and pray and hum like a monk. But you know what? He said, you'll find me if you seek me with all your heart. Paul wrote from a Philippian jail that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and being made conformable to his death, that I may know him. Here's a guy in jail. And here's a guy who Jesus appeared on the road to Damascus. Here's a guy that had the greatest revelation of the cross, wrote the majority of the New Testament. And he's saying, I don't know him well enough. Think about it. I want to know him more. I want to know him in a way that I haven't known him before. I want to know his power, and I want to know his suffering. You know, last Sunday, the message was about the possibility of a great revival coming as the Jews and the Gentiles come together. And I said, Acts Volume 2. But with that not only comes the power, but the persecution of Acts. Amen? You can't get the power without the persecution. That's what Acts Volume 1 was. And if there is going to be a latter rain of an Acts Volume 2, we could expect nothing less than what happened in Acts Volume 1. Herod hating the Jews and seeing that it pleased the Jews, killed Philip with a sword. Bam. Poor Philip, that's all he gets is one verse in the book of Acts, and he's gone. I'm not wanting to be a martyr, but I'm here to tell you that if you really want to find Jesus, you can find him. But Paul said, I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. I want it all. And oftentimes you don't get the power without the persecution. His power, his suffering, his death. You can never know Christ the way God wants you to know him without some degree of suffering. Without it, you have plastic Christianity. Plastic. And I don't know what plastic Christianity looks like. I just wrote that down because that's kind of what popped into my head. And I think plastic Christianity may look like some of the other Christianities out there. The cookie-cutter Christianities, you know, that all the churches do the same thing, say the same thing, pray the same prayer, act out the same way. But you know what? There is a real, real, real God. There is a real Holy Spirit. There is a real power. There is real in the kingdom of God. And if we're going to see real, we've got to press past the plastic and start seeking the face of Jesus. Amen? In John chapter 20, in verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. This is after the resurrection, of course. But he said to them, except that I shall see him, see his hands, the handprint, the prints of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I won't believe. And after 8 days, I love that number 8. It means new beginning. After 8 days, Aren't you glad God's the author of new beginnings? Amen. We wouldn't be here without that. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. And then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst. So they got the doors locked because they're waiting for the Jews to come and take them away and kill them. They're enemies of the state, right? The revolutionaries. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears right in the middle of the room. Didn't go through the door. And he says, "Peace be unto you." And then said Thomas, "Reach hither your finger and behold my hand. And reach hither your hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, so often this story is told to talk about unbelief versus faith, where it's talked about the people who have faith because they haven't seen. But, you know, I want to just back off of old Tom for a minute and just identify with him. Because, again, we don't want plastic Christianity. And the truth be known, every one of us at one time have needed to see something, you know. Maybe we were at our lowest point and we just couldn't feel God, and we needed to feel God. We needed to see God. We need to experience God. And that's really all Thomas is saying. I need to see that the thing is real, you know. I want to see it. That's what Gideon said. And God didn't criticize him. Gideon's hiding from the Midianites, and he says, "Where are those miracles we read about?" And the angel shows up and calls him a mighty man of valor. You know, some church members might pray, "Well, he needs to pray through. He doesn't have any faith." No, you know what? He has faith. He's not seeing anything. Amen? Thomas didn't see anything. You know, maybe I'm being selfish, but I want to see the real thing, don't you? I want to see it. I'm like Thomas. I need to see it right now, Lord. You know, we've been doing this thing, and there hasn't been a real God-breathed revival probably since Brownville. Now, some say, you know, the IHOP thing was. I don't know if it is or not. But you know what? We need to see it. It's okay to be like Thomas. You're not being phony. You're being real. So Thomas was saying, "I need to see the real thing. I need to see the real thing." And guess what? Jesus accommodated him. Amen? See, that's what our text says. If you'll just seek me, you'll find me. If you'll just seek me, you'll find me. If you say, "Jesus, I need to see the real thing." Guess what? Jesus showed up. Amen? Now, see, we've been bashing poor Thomas for 2,000 years, but it sounds like Thomas is the last day revival disciple. Show me the money. Come on, I want to see the real deal. I'm tired of playing church. It's the heart of godly people who want to know him. It's the heart of godly people who want to know him. In Exodus 33, Moses is speaking. All the people saw the cloud, the pillar of cloud, stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, and every man in his own tent. And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now, wouldn't you like something like that? And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say unto me, bring up this people, and you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I've found grace in your sight, show me now the way that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight and consider this nation and your people." Moses is saying, if you've called me, if you've chosen me, if you've made me work in the trenches, then show me a little bit more. I'm not satisfied with the status quo, that I may know you. David said in Psalms 42, verse 1 and 2, "As the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." In case there's a doubt, not the plastic idols, not the rhetoric, not religion, the living God, the one that's alive, the one whose breath falls us out, the one whose power heals us, the one whose grace saves us, not the plastic religion, the living God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? When is it coming, God? When is it coming? When is it coming? It's coming when we get hungry. It's coming when we press in. It's coming when we reprioritize some things in our life. It's coming when we seek the Lord with all our heart. You know, it could be the Tahlequah revival. Brownsville, Florida, doesn't have nothing on us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and heal their land and restore and renew and revive them. Revival. It's not a word. It's not something you bring in some man to preach 3 days. It's where the breath of God blows on the souls of men. The religious people of Christ's day, they didn't know him. And they had a whole lot of head knowledge. Not head knowledge, it's passion. It's passion. It's passion. What hinders us from knowing him? Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, and your lips with spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perverseness." Hands, fingers, lips, and tongue. Our greatest sins are usually the sins of our mouth or our hands, what I do, what I say. And God said through the prophet Isaiah, it's not that God isn't hearing you. It's not that God doesn't care. But your sins have built this wall between you and God, and you're wondering, where's God at? You know, if I cheated on my wife and called her names and humiliated her in front of people, we wouldn't have much of a relationship, would we? She's probably back there going, you got that right. It's the same way with God. You want a relationship with God, there is a way. You gotta put away sin. You gotta repent of pride and jealousy and lust and greed and envy. You gotta repent of apathy. You've got to give him your whole heart. In Acts 3:19, it says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." The times of refreshing. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about something that's not normal church. We're talking about something where you don't have to beg people to come in and sit in these blue chairs. We're talking about something where all of a sudden everybody wants to come because there is this refreshing of the Holy Spirit that begins to blow on the congregation, and they can't wait to get here. And yet we're not there yet. And the only way we're going to get there is if we pray it in, if we just begin to seek the face of God, as we begin to press in, as with our whole heart we begin to pray and say, God, I want the times of refreshing. And he said, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing begin to blow from the presence of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 22:19, "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God." Do me a favor, let's all turn to that verse. This is a short verse. This is one of those verses you could tape up by your mirror in the morning. 1 Chronicles 22:19. 1 Chronicles 22:19. Let's read it together. When you're there, say amen. Amen. Everybody, we'll wait one more minute. 1 Chronicles 22:19. Are you ready? "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God." Isn't that great? Wonder what that means, set your heart and your soul. Does that mean like purpose in your heart? Does that mean like determined? you know, from this day forward, things are going to change. My priorities are going to be rearranged. My attitude toward prayer is going to be rearranged. I have set my heart in order, and I am going to seek the Lord while he can be found. Amen. Set your heart in order and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Paul wrote to the Colossians in 3:1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Set your affections on things above. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourself treasures here on earth where moths get in and corrupt and robbers steal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Set your affections on things above, Paul wrote to the Colossians. Just go ahead and just start fastening your eyes a little higher. This world and all that's in it is going to pass away. It's all going to burn. What Jim Dunn, a friend of mine from Nebraska, used to say, Raj, it's all going to burn. Gremlins are going to burn. Man caves are going to burn. Everything's going to burn. Maybe sooner than we think. So, what's left? Whatever I do with God, that's all that remains. Even when we go to our eternal reward in heaven, everything we've done on earth is going to be tried as by fire. Hay, wood, stubble, or gold, or silver, or precious stones. And the hay, wood, and stubble is going to be burned up. That means if you spent your whole life writing the great American novel and sold it, and then Jesus came the next day, nothing. Absolutely nothing. Hopefully you did all that. You might get a little bit of royalties, but what if the Lord came the very next day? You had your royalty check in your hand and you didn't even get a chance to cash it. How disappointing would that be? But if you lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, if you set your affections on things above, it's going to go with you. It's going to go with you. And so my problem is my heart. My problem is self. The problem is not that God can't hear me. The problem is not that God doesn't want to show himself. My problem is myself, my heart, my affection. And I need to ask God to perform heart surgery, to change my heart. I need a change in my heart. I need to reprioritize some things. I need to pray more. I'm hungry tonight. When David was about to die, he commissioned his son Solomon to take his place. He wanted to build the temple, but God said, no, you can't. Your hands are bloody. Solomon will have to do it. And then 1 Chronicles 28, David said to his son Solomon, my son, know you that God, that the God of your father, this is 1 Chronicles 28:9, the God of your father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. What great fatherly advice to give. Know the God of your father. Know the God that I've served. And serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If you will seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. If you seek him, he will be found of you. I love the promises in the Bible, don't you? I just love those precious promises. If God said it, he'll do it. He said, if I seek him, he will be found of me. But if I forsake him, he'll toss me aside. And so it's not God that gets blamed. It's me. I need to seek the Lord. I need to press in. I need to read a little more. I need to pray a little more. I need to seek a little more. And he said, if you seek me, you'll find me, Raj, if you seek me with all your heart. Amen. God's promises to the seeking heart. Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from thence you shall seek the Lord your God, you shall find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Another one of those promises. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sins and I will heal their land. A promise for from the lips of God. Proverbs 8:17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. See, God likes morning people more than not morning people. No, I'm just kidding. My wife is not a morning person. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. I guess early is a relative term, isn't it? Could be early evening, couldn't it? For you non-morning people. Luke 11:9. Jesus speaking, I say to you, ask and it shall be given, seek and you'll find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And so, going back to our text, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Have you ever just wondered, wonder what God thinks of me? I wonder if God's mad at me. I wonder if God's disappointed in me. I don't live up to God's standard. I bet he's mad at me. And he says, you don't know my thoughts, but I know my thoughts. And let me give you a clue of what I'm thinking. I'm thinking that I love you, that I'm going to bless you, that I'm going to pour out my spirit on you, that I'm going to give you good things, going to give you a future. I'm going to make your life meaningful. But here's what you got to do. I know the thoughts I think toward you. Then you're going to call on me, and you're going to go and pray to me. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to listen to what you have to say. I'm going to listen. And you'll seek me. And I'm going to hide from you? No. You'll seek me, and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. Come on up, Nola. Hallelujah. I just want to take a minute to pray, and then I want to go over a handout I have. Hallelujah. I hope this challenged you as much as it challenged me. I think that God is really, really, really wanting to bring a revival in America. I don't think he can until we change. You know, he said, it's not that my arm isn't too short. It's not that my ear isn't able to hear. But your sins, your apathy separated. But if you'll humble yourself and turn, then I will hear and I will heal. And if you seek me, you'll find me. You seek me with all your heart. Father, tonight as we are closing this part of the service, I ask that you take inventory of our life. Inventory of our priorities. Inventory of our heart, of our divided heart, our selfish heart. And that you, by your grace, your amazing grace, you make us hungry again for the things of God. Hungry for you. Not plastic Christianity, not form, not structure, not just you, that we may know you, that we may see you, the way Thomas said, I'm not satisfied till I see it. Lord, we're not satisfied anymore with the status quo. We want to know you. So take an inventory, Lord, of our life. You know, we know your thoughts, you've told us, but you also know our thoughts. You know our priorities, as messed up as they sometimes are. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to reprioritize some things, that we would begin to seek you more, begin to pray more, begin to abide in you more, and that in that we have your promise that you will meet us there that if we seek you, we will be found of you. But if we forsake you, you will toss us aside. So let tonight be a night of new beginnings, Lord, as we, like Thomas, say, no, I don't want to hear what you got. I want it for myself. I don't want to hear what others got. I want it for myself. Help us to be selfish for God, to be hungry for God, and to press in. To press in, Lord, to seek you and to find you with all our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I have an exercise that I would like to challenge each person here tonight to join with me in. Many devotions.